You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, we're going to pick up this story from John. It is absolutely a fallen in love in a new way with this passage of Scripture. I love the Word of God, and this passage has taken on new meaning. Most of my life, I've heard about the Samaritan woman, and we focus in on her situation, her failure, the fact that she had five husbands, and the man that she's with now is not her husband. And Jesus points that out. He points it out for a reason. He wants her to see that she's drinking from the wrong well. She's trying to fill her life with something that will not satisfy. He's not trying to embarrass her, but he wants her to understand that this is not the answer. So there's a lot packed into this passage of Scripture. But and we do it as a story, and we kind of walk through it, and I give you some highlights along the way. But we've said overall in the title that this is about witness, it's about worship, and it's about the will of God. And today, we're going to revisit this passage and kind of work through it, read through it again, with the idea that we're looking at those themes today to see. We laid out a lot of important issues last week, and we'll highlight some of those just to give you the overall, story. But this woman's issue is the same issue that many of us have had or that we have. And it's this, it's recognizing the gift of God, and it's recognizing the identity of Jesus. And do we really know of God's grace? Have we really experienced His grace? Are we growing in His grace? You know, I'm still unpacking some of my own issues and hang-ups with works mentality, works religion, performance-based living. I'm only as good as my last sermon or what I've done or how I've performed, rather than understanding there's nothing I can do that can make God love me more, and there's nothing I can do that'll make God love me less. He loves me. Now, He wants me to live right and righteous and holy, but it's not about a keeping score. It's about growing in discipleship. And that's hard when you've been raised that you just, all these things you can't do and all these things you must do, and you live according to a list. Religion, list are real difficult. But when you're passionate, when you love, when your life has been changed, when you're a new creation in Christ, you know what you used to be and you know who you are now, and you're just glad you're not what you used to be, thankful that you're still growing, you're not everything you're going to be. There's something powerful and something that drives us to want to live right when we know all that God's provided for us. Amen? Sure. So let's walk through this today, and I want us to see some of these things that I think are so, so important. John chapter 4, and I'm just going to kind of read through and then I'll make some commentary. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Verse number 4, and he had to pass. Everyone say, had to. He had to pass through Samaria. Verses 5 and 6, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now let me pause there and let me just give you a little bit of commentary on this. Jesus is not in competition with John the Baptist. He's not baptizing, his disciples are baptizing. He's not trying to draw attention to himself as far as being in a race with John. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He paved the way. He said, I'm not the one. There's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. And that's Jesus. And then he looks up and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins from the world. And the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, lands upon him. And God the Father speaks, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Talk about revelation. And so he's the forerunner of Christ. And as Jesus comes on the scene, John starts to take side stage. And we get these incredible words. And we talked about this being a life verse, good life verse for us. And it's this, I must decrease and he must increase. And that's what John was doing. So those first verses just tell us that Jesus is not in competition with John. But he recognizes the valid ministry of John and what John did. And so he kind of slips off and he left Judea, which is in the south, and he goes to Galilee, which is in the north, and he had to go through. He had to pass. He didn't really, geographically, there were other routes, but he had to pass. Most pious Jews would go around. Most people of Jewish descent were not going to have any contact with the Samaritans. But Jesus said, I have got to go through Samaria because there's a woman there that I need to talk to. And so Jesus goes to a place that people tried to avoid. He talks to a woman, which already that's in culture of that day, her being a woman and him talking to someone he doesn't know. And then you add to it that she is a Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans and vice versa. Whenever Israel had been overtaken, the Assyrians, why they had taken Jewish people out, there was a few left and they brought others in, and there was this intermarrying that took place, and the pure Jewish religion was diluted. And then whenever the Jews came back and Israel once again came back and they were going to build the temple, and now you've got this group of people that part Jews and part Gentile, and they want to help build the temple, and the Jewish people say, you can't help, and so they build their own temple, and then the Jewish people tear it down. They were at odds with each other. They were looked down upon. The Samaritans, Jewish people thought they were half-breeds. They were like dogs. They just had no dealings with them. And I say that, they had no dealings. If they had to, we see that the disciples, they went and bought some food. Interesting passage of scripture there, and we brought it out last week, that the disciples went and got food, all of them. They left Jesus by himself at the well. That just strikes me funny. I can't get past that. How many disciples does it take to buy a sandwich? Apparently 12, all right? They all go. I don't know why. I think I do. You know, I can't help but think the herd mentality. Hey, I'm going to go to town. Well, I'll go with you. Hey, me too. I want to go. Let's all go. Okay. It's kind of like when girls go to the bathroom. I'm going to the bathroom. Me too. Okay, let's all go. And have you ever noticed that? Especially junior high school, but it even happens in adults. One girl goes, they all go. It's a herd. They all go to the bathroom. That never happens with guys. I've never seen a guy say, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. Yay, me too. Hey, I'll go with you. That doesn't happen. So they're all there. Here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus wanted to get this woman's attention so much. He didn't want the distraction of the disciples who maybe had some prejudice issues. He would deal with that later. He wanted her to know who he was. He wanted to reveal himself. And you know, he knows everything. He's 100% God. He's 100% man, but he's 100% God. He and his discernment, and he understood, I'm going to reach this woman, and when I do, I'm going to have the opportunity to reach this entire community. We don't really get to it in the story, but it concludes with this. It concludes with, they come out and hear Jesus, and they say, would you stay with us? Now remember, these people hate each other. And Jesus stayed with them for 2 days and shared. And many of them came to know the reality of faith. Isn't that awesome? You know, this whole story, Jesus is breaking down all of those racial and cultural prejudices. He is breaking down religious barriers. These people didn't speak, but what he's doing is he's saying, yes, these people are created by God in the image of God, and he's beginning to tear down this whole idea that this is only for the Jews. He's showing them that what he has to offer is for everyone. Remember, we talked about this. We talked about how chapter 3 and chapter 4 really go together. I've never seen it in that regard. But they really go together. Because in chapter 3, he's talking to a religious man. He's talking to an influential man. He's talking to a wealthy man by the name of Nicodemus. The contrast between these two are amazing. Here you have a man of influence, of education, culture. He has a name. His name's Nicodemus. She don't have a name. She's a Samaritan woman. He's informed about religious things. She doesn't have a clue. And yet, God says to Nicodemus, listen, you must be born again. Now to this woman, seeing he's speaking to him about spirit things, religious things. He speaks to this woman, he's talking to her about water at a well and say, if you'll drink from the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. You drink from this water, you're going to get thirsty. But what I'm going to give will satisfy. You're trying to find satisfaction. You've had all these relationships, but what I'm trying to give you is something that will satisfy you. From the highfalutin, uppity-up, mucky-mucks of life to the outcast, here's what Jesus is saying. He's living what he preached, because he just said this. After Nicodemus, he makes this declaration, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting or have eternal life. He's living this out. Whether it's to the man who's seemingly got it all together or the woman who obviously doesn't. And it's still, it is astounding to me. And I've missed this my whole life. It has impacted me so much in these last 2 weeks. When you get to the end of Jesus' life, after his death, burial, and resurrection, after him showing himself alive for 40 days, the last words from his lips before he ascends to the Father is, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, to the Nicodemuses, to the religious, to the rich, Judea and Samaria, to the down and out Samaritan woman. That all of a sudden this gospel, it's just not about a regional thing. Oh yeah, it's for the whole world, but it's a relational thing. Whether you're up or whether you're down, whether you have it or whether you don't, the gospel is for you. Amen. That's why we're passionate about missions. That's why we send missions team. That's why we take offerings. That's why we give above and beyond our tithe, so everyone can hear the gospel, because that's what Jesus illustrates for us. That's the gospel. Amen. Oh, I love that. And so Jesus picks the most unlikely person in all the world to give us a couple of insights into our Christian life, into our living. Again, we focus upon the fact that she'd had five husbands. But the real issue is this whole thing of life, of eternal life, of knowing Christ, and this real issue of worship. And so that's what I want us to focus in on our time that we have together this morning. I want to show you two things. I want to show you, first of all, Jesus' example of witness. Jesus' example of witness. He comes to this woman and he asks her to give him a drink. That is what I call common ground. Common ground. He had a divine appointment. I must needs go through Samaria. And when he gets there, his divine appointment is with someone that no one else would have picked. It was this woman, a Samaritan, who had some real issues in her life. And he says to her, give me a drink. It was hot. It's desert climate. He's weary. And so he initiates a conversation, that common ground. Hey, let's talk about getting a drink here. Every day, let me make this practical for us. Every day, we have common ground conversations with people. We talk about sports. You pick your sport. Some people love football. We talk about football. We'll talk about basketball. Baseball season's just getting, spring training's just getting started. Golf. We talk about the weather. Wow, this weather's amazing, isn't it? Man, I can't believe it. It's February, and yesterday 75 degrees. We sure have had a lot of rain. We'll talk about the weather. We talk about news events. We talk a lot about entertainment. Hey, have you seen any good movies? Hey, have you seen this movie? Tell me about that movie. And we'll talk about movies, or we talk about music. We love music. What's happening in the entertainment world as far as movies and music. There's all kinds of common ground conversations. It's just a part of life. Hey, good morning. How you doing? I'm great. What'd you do this weekend? And conversation starts. It's common ground. Here's what I want us to see. I want us to see how the Master, how Jesus illustrates for us how we are to be salt and light in this earth. Because he took common ground and then he did this. He made a transition. Now, I highlighted this last week, but I put it in our notes, put it on the screen. I want everybody to see this, grab this, write this down, get these scriptures as a part. In chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So here we have this whole idea of a transition. That's the hardest thing you'll ever do in life, in your witnessing, is to make that transition. Because we common ground, we can talk about everything, but it just stays there. It just stays in the natural. And that's why I think we need to pray. That's why I think we need to say, "Holy Spirit, help me to have discernment. Help me to have a divine appointment today. Help me to be looking and thinking about what needs to happen. Lord, I put on the armor of God, and part of the armor of God is my feet. It's a preparedness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit thing, Lord, fill me. I want everything you have so I can be this witness." So there's an awareness in our mind. So it's not like, oh man, I had so many opportunities, but I just wasn't spiritually connected. No, it's a part of our psyche. It's part of the way that we operate. We recognize we're common ground and we're looking for a way to make a transition. I do it a lot of times this way. I'll be talking with some guys, some of my golf buddies that I'll be playing golf with, and a statement will be made, and it'll spark something that either I said in a sermon or heard. But I'll say, you know, I just spoke about that. I was talking about this. You might say, you know, my pastor just talked about it. Or in our small group, we talked about that. Or I was doing my devotions, and in my devotions, you know, that subject came up. It's a way to go from common ground to making a transition. I don't know what it might be. In sports, you know, it might be, oh, you know that athlete, they're a Christian, and there's an opportunity to bring Christ into the conversation. I don't know exactly how. I just say, Lord, help me to look for that opportunity to bring it to a spiritual connection. And so he makes this transition. If you would have asked, he would have given you living water. He goes from drinking water to living water. We go from natural things to this living water, or these spiritual things. And then it's just talk about Jesus. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water that's welling up to eternal life. That's Jesus. John 3:16, eternal life, everlasting life. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the focus. We may use our testimony to say, this is what Jesus did in me. We may use others' testimony. I have a friend, and I know that they struggle with this or this, and here's what Jesus did in their life. There's all kinds of things that we can do here, but it's being aware. And when you look at the example that Jesus gave, common ground, make a transition, talk about Jesus. You see, I think a big part of this story is not just this woman and her issues. She had issues. She was looking in the wrong place. If you drink from this water, you'll thirst again. People are drinking from the wrong well. Jeremiah, it's in your notes, talks about what you've done is you've left the Lord and you're drinking. You've hewed out your own cisterns. You've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And we look in life to all these things to try to bring us satisfaction, to try to bring us completeness, to try to bring us wholeness. We're trying to do it ourselves. And he's saying, if you drink from that water, you're going to thirst again. There's pleasure in sin. Yeah, there's pleasure in sin. There's a lot of fun in sin for some folks, but it's for a season. And then people spend the rest of their life trying to get that feeling, trying to get that back, trying to reproduce something that they once had. But it doesn't last. It doesn't sustain. You thirst again. If you drink from that water, you thirst again. But if you drink from the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. That's a huge story in this. It's a huge story that Jesus points out her sin. That's a big deal, because he wanted her to see that wasn't the answer. It's a big deal that he talked about the fact that he talked to her, and this whole story happened at noontime. She had a lot of shame. She had lived a life, five husbands. This is not her husband. All kinds of shame. We don't know. We don't have a lot of background. Was it death, divorce? I don't know. But she had a lot of shame because she was even there at noon. Nobody else came at noontime to get water. It was hot at noon. Everybody else came in the morning or in the evening. And so he deals with shame in our life, and he deals with the things that we try to satisfy our lives. But I love this, and in the midst of all this, he paints for us this incredible, beautiful illustration of how we can be a witness. And all of our lives, we hear, we need to read our Bibles, pray, and tell others about Jesus. And he shows us right here, here's what you do. Conversation. You look for spiritual transition. And then the miracle transformation that Jesus brings. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I love it. I love it. Well, let me take you on here in just these few minutes that we have to this next point. This other huge thought in the midst of this. When Jesus points out to her, he says, hey, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. And he says, you've answered correctly because you've had five and the one you're living with is not your husband. Jesus is the one who pointed that out. She goes, I perceive you're a prophet. You know about my life. I didn't tell you. You told me. And she immediately transitions to this subject. She transitions to worship. Now, there are some commentators, if you research this, they will, you know, think, or there are those that think that she was just trying to divert, to get the attention off of her mistakes. But she wasn't. She was at that well, and she knew this. She knew all the strife between the Jews and the Samaritans. She knew that that was a religious place. She had enough understanding, and she says, okay, if he knows about me, and he knows the details of my life, and I perceive he's a prophet, there's something about this guy. He's not just here talking to me. He has something he's trying to communicate. So I'm going to ask him about worship, because we say here, you Jews say that it's supposed to happen in Jerusalem. So where do we worship? Verse number 19, the woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So he points this out. She takes it even further. She's not diverting. She takes it further. Let's talk about the real issue of life, which is worship. Life transformation, and then worship is the issue of life. It's everything. Worship is everything. You go anywhere in the world. You go to the deepest, darkest corners of the world. You're going to find people worshiping there. It might be a rock. It might be a stick. It might be the sun or the moon. But they worship. And so it's a relevant, pertinent. This woman's really pretty sharp because she brings it back around to something very central, very important, and it's the idea of worship. And so Jesus says, let's go there. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So she had some understanding, didn't she? Now listen to this. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Wow. See, when Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Here's what he's talking about. He's here. And because he's here, what's going to happen is he's going to be nailed to a cross. And when he is nailed to the cross, there's going to be some events that take place. The earth turns dark. There's an earthquake. And the curtain that is in the temple that separates the holy place from the holy of holies is literally ripped apart, ripped into shreds. And when that happens, it's signifying that the presence of God is no longer back here behind this curtain. But now we have access to go into the Holy of Holies. We have access to have relationship and fellowship. We have access to worship. Not just one person that goes behind the curtain, but now all of us. The time is coming. It now is. This is time. That curtain's coming down. And you're going to be able to worship. And here's what God's looking for. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking. Amen? That's what the scripture says. Look at it. Look at it. It says what? The Father is seeking such people to worship him. He's looking for worshipers. Everybody look and listen right here. He's looking for worshipers. Oh, you didn't get it. He's looking for worshipers. Yeah, he's looking for worshipers. He's not looking for watchers. He's not looking for critics. He's not looking for cynics. He's looking for someone who will worship him with everything within them. He says, I'm looking for someone to worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit, I was dead in my trespasses, but my spirit has been made alive. Talking about spirit. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship, worship in spirit and in truth. I am a spirit. I'm a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and I'm a body. This body is going to die. It's going to fade away. My spirit is going to live forever. God is a spirit. God saved me. He caused this dead spirit to come alive. I've been made alive. If any man is a new creation, then old things pass away. All things become new. It's as though I've never been. I'm brand new. My spirit is alive. That's where worship comes from. Worship comes from people who have been set free from sin and themselves. And if you're saved, you ought to worship God. That's what it's all about. You shall have no other gods before me. But some of you have hewed out cisterns and you've left the living water and you're trying to fill it yourself with what you make, where you live, what you drive, all the stuff of life. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about spirit and truth. The Bible says this, worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. Spirit and truth worship, it's about wholehearted worship. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, we divide the spirit and truth. And there's some elements that probably need a division, but so much of it is one. Because spirit and truth is Jesus. Worship's not about me. It's all about him. Worship is about integrity. I'm not just talking about integrity, we say honesty, yes. But I'm talking about a divided heart. You can't give God wholehearted worship. When he says worship in spirit and in truth, he's saying everything that's within you, responding to all there is of God, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He's talking about someone that doesn't have a divided heart. So I love this and I love that and I love God. And it's like God's just a part of all the things I love. No, seek ye first the kingdom of God. No other gods, no competition, he and he alone. Yes, God gives us jobs, and yes, we're able to make money, and yes, we're able to love and enjoy things, but what happens is these things start to rival, and they become idols, and God will not allow there to be any other God. He alone is to receive all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. Amen. That's what spirit and truth worship is really all about. Here's what happens in our culture and our society. Jesus, he scolded the Jews on their worship, and he said this in Matthew 15 and verse 8. He says, you draw near to God with your lips, but your hearts are far from God. And I don't know everyone's, the intentions of people's hearts. I think I have a little bit of discernment sometimes. I pray the Holy Spirit help me to have that. I know what I deal with in pastoring a church and dealing with people, and I understand the times in which we live and culture. And I think sometimes we worship. We worship. And I know that all of worship is just not what happens on Sunday. It's our whole lives. I get that. But I think what happens when we come together is critical. It's like this incredible opportunity to be together. I've been worshiping God all week by myself. But I come together, it's like a cherry on top of the sundae. Man, I get to be with God's people and sing and celebrate. And I think sometimes we just approach worship in such a nonchalant, kind of, I'm tired. Oh, I'm sleepy. Oh, and just heart not in it. We talk about, we don't come to church to worship, we bring our worship with us. That we come ready. We've been worshiping and we come ready and we're ready to join together as a testimony and as an anthem and to declare our allegiance to the King of the kingdom and to declare, Jesus, it's only you. It's not you plus my money, you plus my car, you plus my house, you plus these relationships. No, it's all about you. You bless in life, it's all about you. I bless you. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is my responsibility. I give myself 100% completely to you, Lord. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth worship. God, everything. My challenge is this. My challenge is to worship with an undivided heart, to worship, to look to worship, to want to worship, to have a heart desiring to give God honor and glory and praise in everything that we do. Whatever I do, let it bring glory and honor to you. But Lord, let me look for opportunities. Let me initiate. I bless your name, Lord. I take like David when I don't feel it. See, spirit and truth worship has nothing to do with how I feel. Well, I don't feel like worship. Well, it doesn't about how I feel. That's in my mind, will, and emotions. My spirit, I bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, I will bless his holy. Come on now, soul, bless the Lord, and I don't forget your benefits. I thank you that you've forgiven all my iniquities, and you're the healer of my diseases. Amen. So that it's spirit and truth. My spirit man overrides the natural man, and I don't let my flesh dictate how I'm going to worship God and how I'm going to live wholehearted. Amen. Don't let your flesh lead. Don't let the natural man lead. You let the spirit man rise up. And that comes spirit and truth. It comes out of relationship. God's looking for worshipers. You know what? I want to be one that God's looking. I want him to find me. How about you? Well, you want to know? You want to know how to get God's attention? Then be a worshiper. Worship. Worship. I've got to close. I've got to close this. Worship's not based on my emotion. Worship's not based on my performance or how good I am. People say, well, man, I sin. I blew it this week. Well, your worship is not based on you blowing it. Your worship's based on how good God is and how awesome he is and all that he's provided. Amen? Show me your bank account and show me your calendar. And I'll tell you what you worship. Because those are the things our time and our money dictate our lives. Whatever it is, my time, my money, everything in my life. Jesus, you are Lord over it all. You are preeminent. You are first. I just think it's amazing how God took one of the most insignificant people. She was despised by her own people. She was rejected. She went at noon. She didn't go with the other ladies. She went at noon because of her shame. She was an outcast to people who were outcasts. And God said, okay, I'm going to use this woman right here. And I think I've missed it. I hate it when I miss things. Don't you? I missed it for so many years. The issue of this passage is not about her sin. The issue is being a witness to whosoever will. And the issue is about worship, and he saves us to worship him. And he just lets her story be a catalyst for all the church to say, we need to be a witness. What did we say those big points were? Witness, worship. What was the other? The will of God. Where do you get the will of God? The fields are white to harvest. The will of God. The will of God. I prayed for years for God to call me to be a missionary. I wanted to be a missionary. There's parts of me that still wants to be a missionary. God never just released me to move, raise the support, and go be a missionary. I always felt like I was supposed to be a missions pastor. I feel like that's this message. What are we called to do? The fields are white. There are people that all around us who are lost. The will of God is that we be a witness and that we worship. We be a witness and we worship. And God's looking for people that'll do that. God, forgive me. God, forgive me for not being the kind of witness, for not looking, for not having that thought of divine appointment today. God, help me to have that in my mind every day. Amen. And Lord, help me, help me. You go through the Bible, you'll find, you can Google it up, it's as easy as can be. You can find all kinds of expressions of worship. You know what? I'll extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth. I worship the Lord with speaking. I worship the Lord with shouting. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I worship God with singing. I worship God by bowing. I worship God by standing. I worship God by dancing. I worship God by clapping. I worship God by lifting my hands. I worship God in all that I do. When I come together in this place, we come to worship God. And we say, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So we worship him on the cymbals and the high sounding cymbals. And we worship him on the stringed instruments. And we worship him in the timbreland dance. And we say, God, we are here, the Island Church, a worshiping church, a witnessing church, a worshiping church, a church that has world missions at heart. God, be pleased with your church. Amen. Let it happen, Lord. Let it happen, Lord.